Pastor, got a question. Republicans come to the church and they get their lives right with God and live that way for a while, but then they go back out into the world, start living in sin again. Does that mean they're Republicans? That was a good one. Praise the Lord. Open up to Jeremiah chapter 12. I was praying this afternoon and asking the Lord about the service tonight. And He said, go to Jeremiah 12. So what did I do? I turned to Joshua 12. I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, I can see how there's a message. Then all of a sudden I remember, no, wait a minute, He said Jeremiah 12. So I turned over to Jeremiah 12. And I read through this. And it's interesting because this chapter goes right along with something that I was talking to the Lord about here just a few days ago. I mean, it fits right in. It's the perfect chapter, I guess you could say. So that was kind of exciting. And let's look at here, the very first verse. Now, Jeremiah starts out, and he's saying good things to God. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. In other words, he's saying, you know, God, I love you. I praise you. You're a righteous God. When I come before you, you always come through. You've always got an answer, so on and so forth. He says, however, let me talk to you about the way that you mete out judgment. He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they all happy that deal very treacherously? So he's saying, look, I don't understand this. How come it is that wicked people prosper? Or, let's put this another way, how is it that the way of the wicked prosper? Meaning people who do wicked things. You say, well, what's the difference between wicked people and people who do wicked things? Oh, there's a lot of difference. You'll understand this as we go through this. They're all happy that deal very treacherously. Okay, now let's stop for a moment and think about this. How's Jeremiah approaching this question? Do you think he's approaching it from the standpoint of, well, God, there are some bad people in the world, but the rest of us are pretty good? Or do you think he's approaching it from the perspective of what God has said? Say it another way. Do you think he's asking this question from man's way of thinking? Or is he asking it from the approach of God being holy and righteous and perfect? Is he approaching it from God's way of looking at things or man's mindset? And the reason I ask that is because as we go through here, what I'm going to point out to you that the Lord pointed out to me is He's not talking, as we go through this, He's not going to be talking so much about, let's say, the heathen nations, okay? Or make it modern. The guys that sell the drugs, the people that produce the pornography, and so on and so forth. He's talking about us. This is a prophecy of what is to come, and it has to do with judgment. Keep your finger here. Let me show you something. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He says, judgment must begin at the house of God. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah. We take a look at the world and we look at all the stuff that's going on. We look at all the corruption in government. We look at all the just the bad stuff that's happening in the world. Have you ever sat back and wondered, God, how come it is you're not judging these bank robbers and these child molesters and these this and these that? And so, have you ever sat back and wondered about this? Sure you have. You read the newspapers. You see the stuff on television. God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you do something? Have you ever considered that maybe He is? Only He's not doing it from our perspective. He's doing it from His. Judgment begins at the house of God. Have you ever considered that before He starts moving in grand judgment outside the house of God, He's going to start judging on the inside? Because if He'll judge us first, like Peter wrote, if He's going to judge us, then what do you think it's going to be like for the people who actually reject the gospel? If He's going to judge us, the ones who have accepted the gospel, what do you think it's going to be like for those that don't want anything to do with the gospel? And we sit and we cry and we wonder about, oh God, you got to move and bring judgment about on these bad people and stop all this stuff. And God's up in heaven, He's saying, have you thought maybe I'd like to judge you? Oh, no, God, not me. Everything's okay with me. Our church is doing fine. We don't need judgment. I mean, look at all the money we bring in every week. God, we're doing fine. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. This chapter is speaking of judgment that's to come. Now let's look in here. He again, in Jeremiah 12, He starts off, God, you're righteous. And you always give me the right answer when I plead with you. So, even though I know that, I've got some questions here about your judgment. And what He's asking is, how come you're not moving? How come you're not doing anything? Now let's think for a moment. In the Old Testament, didn't it seem like God poured out a lot of judgment on people? Yet here He is asking, how come you're not? Okay, let's keep reading. He says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? How come it is that they're happy? How come it seems like everything's going okay for them? Now look in verse 2. To show you that He's not talking so much about the world, that He's talking about the body of Christ. This is a prophecy. Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Now, does this verse sound kind of New Testament-y? Look at it. Thou hast planted them. The Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, if you remember, I forget where it's located, where it talks about being the planting of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, speaking prophetically, it talks about those who will put their faith in God, and really in Jesus, that the Lord plants them. Remember Jesus said, I'm the root. I'm the root. I'm the vine. You're the branches. The Bible talks about people being grafted in. Okay, can you see what He's talking about here? He says, you have planted them. Okay, now, how have we been planted? Well, Paul talks about this somewhat over in Romans, how that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're grafted in. And we're brought into, we're planted in the house of the Lord, if you want to put it that way. He says, you're the one that's planted them. Yea, they've taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. But, even though you're near in their mouth, you're far from their reins. Okay, now what does that mean, reins? All right, I think this is a neat word to use, even though in the English it really doesn't... there are other ways you could say this in English, but the imagery of this word pretty much says it all. If you want a horse to do something, what do you put? If you're going to go horseback riding, other than a saddle and a bridle, what do you need to have? Bingo. A bit in the mouth, and then reins to pull on, okay? Now, if you want that horse to go right, you pull on the reins to the right, or you pull on the left, or you yank his neck back to stop him. You understand what I'm saying? So what he's talking about here is this. He says, listen, you planted them. Or in other words, they did put their faith in you, and they became the planting of the Lord. They've taken root. They're, in other words, what he's saying is, they have not uprooted themselves by turning away from you to deny Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, Paul dealt with some of that in the New Testament. He says they grow. They bring forth fruit. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why it is that some Christians seem to be blessed when you know doggone well they are in sin? Let's expand this. Have you ever wondered how it is that some churches and ministries seem to do so well when things they preach and teach you know do not line up with God's Word? He says you are in their mouth, but far from their reins. In other words, the horse can't take the reins away from the rider. But what these people have done is they've taken the reins away from God. It's like this. You want anything done, God? You do it our way. Here's what we do, now you bless it. You add yourself to it. Here's how we operate. Here's how we live. But no, don't ask for the reins. Because we're in control here. Now that's not what they actually say. But remember, from God's perspective, that's what's happening. Now let's continue. He says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. In other words, he's saying, look, God, you know me. God, you've seen my heart. I've come before you and my life is an open book. And I'm not playing games with you. I mean, God, I'm trying my best to be faithful to every word that's come out of your mouth. Now look what he says about these people that are doing treacherously. They speak the name, but the reins are far from the hands of God. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. There's love, hallelujah. That's what he's saying. And now let's just kind of put it in terms we can understand. God, listen, I'm doing my best to stay true to you and your word. And a lot of stuff that was in me that was wrong, I've had to uproot it because it wasn't truth. It was the doctrine of man. And I'm doing my best to stay faithful to you. And I stand here and I look at some of these people out there in these churches. Their churches are growing. There's people living in sin and yet they proclaim the name of Jesus. And I know they're not in control of your life. Or you're not in control of their life. God, I know they're not truly submitted to you. And yet it looks like their churches are growing. Their ministries are prospering. And that their lives are going well. They're happy and all of this. And yet God, you know, here I am. I'm open up to you. Check my heart again if you want to. I've got an idea for you, God. Here, how about this? Prepare them for the slaughter. They don't deserve to be happy. They don't deserve to have a good life. They don't deserve to see their churches grow. They don't deserve for their ministries to be blessed. They don't deserve it, God. Now let's keep reading. Now he's using a lot of imagery in this. So just kind of work with me if I paraphrase from every now and then. How long shall the land mourn? And the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. In other words, now, please, it's so important to try to remember to look at this from the perspective of somebody who can see beyond the shell, and they see everything that's going on the inside. Because you can put up a really good front, a church can put up a really good front, and everything can look good. Everything can look like it's right on. The pastor's not in sin. The staff is not in sin. Evil, from that perspective, does not exist within that church or within that ministry or within that home. And yet he says, there's a lot of destruction that exists. He says, the land is mourning, the herbs are withering because of the wickedness. Put it another way. What they're accomplishing, they think, is great stuff. Other people looking at it simply at the outside results think it's great. Hallelujah, look at our church. We're running 4,000 people. We tell them about Jesus every week. What do you tell them about 1 Corinthians 12? We don't. The land is mourning. The herbs are withering because of the wickedness. You say, but Brother Martin, that doesn't sound like sin. I mean, what that little example you just gave. From whose perspective are you looking? God's or religion and the traditions of man? This makes all the difference in the world in understanding this. And he says, the beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Or in other words, what we're doing is okay. It doesn't matter. Everything's all right. Look at us. We're blessed. Life is grand. We're happy. He says so right in here. They're happy. And he says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend? Now, before we go any further on this, I'm not breaking down every verse, okay? There's just too much in here. But we're just going to get the image. You've run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee. Then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now look here at this. For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now, think about this. He's speaking specifically of the brethren living in the house of the Father. Well, who is that? That's the body of Christ. And he says, they've dealt treacherously. How could they deal treacherously? Well, I'm just going to tell you right now the answer to all this. Whether it's a home, an individual, a church, a ministry, it doesn't matter. Dealing treacherously from this perspective is varying away from, deviating from whatever God has said in His Word. And this, by the time we're done with this, it's going to be so clear. He says, they've dealt treacherously. They've called a multitude after thee. In other words, look at all the people we've won to you, God. Of course we need your blessings. Of course what we're doing is right, or we wouldn't have all these people here. And he says, believe them not. It's like, think of it like this. God is speaking to Jeremiah. And he's saying, listen, don't you get caught up in thinking everything's as good for them as what you might think. Don't believe their words. Don't believe all these proclamations of greatness taking place in their ministry. He says, believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now continue. Now look at this. Look at how Jeremiah is approaching this. He says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. In other words, listen, I'm fighting a losing battle here. No matter what happens, nothing happens. No matter what I do, nothing good comes of it. No, now listen, let's think of this from the perspective of Jeremiah. No matter how many times I stand before the people and I declare the words exactly as you spoke them unto me, it doesn't sink in. They reject it. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They only want to hear what they have to say if it brings about the results they think are the results they're after. If they can look at the surface and they can see what they believe are God-ordained results, then they think everything's okay and they don't want to hear what I have to say. They don't want to listen to me. And remember, God, you've tried my heart. Now look at verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Is this becoming more clear? God says, the pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Now, anytime you see him making reference to pastors in the Old Testament, you better pay close attention because he is speaking in a prophetic voice to the church today. He says, many pastors, not all, Many. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Okay, well, what's his vineyard? It's us. We're his vineyard. We're his planting. We're the ones that have been brought in as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. He says the pastors have destroyed, rendered it useless, violated. They destroyed my vineyard. How have they destroyed the vineyard? How could a pastor destroy the vineyard of the Lord? Through what he speaks, through what he teaches, through what he delivers to the vineyard. He says, they have made it desolate. He says, they've trodden my portion underfoot. Now, there's another place later on, we won't get into all of this, where God prophesies against all of this, about basically what it is, the image here is those in ministry delivering what they want to deliver. And at the end of verse 11, where he says, the whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. In other words, they don't take a look at the body. Okay, here, think of it. This might help. They don't take a look at the condition of their church. And they don't take the condition of their church and compare it to the church that God has revealed in His Word. And because they don't do that, they don't take to heart, there is a difference between the church I see in the Word and the church I see here. There is a difference between what the people here in this book believed and what the people in this church believe. But it doesn't matter to them because as they look out, they perceive everything as okay and they're happy. And Jeremiah is saying, I don't get it, God. Where's your judgment in this? These people are so far off base. And like you said, they destroyed your vineyard. They've trodden it underfoot. They're hurting people with this. Now remember, this is from God's perspective. See, one of the things you've got to understand is this. Whenever people deliver anything that is not truth according to God's Word, and those people receive it, it's like you have poured some kind of weed killer or whatever into the root system of the vineyard. There's destruction that's taking place within, and the people don't even know it. They come, they leave, they sing the songs, they praise the Lord, and they're doing everything they believe they should do. They have staffs, all these things are going on, and yet, remember, from God's perspective, He says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. It's wasting away because they have not laid to heart what I have said compared to what they are saying. Now, beginning in verse 12 is a revelation of the judgment that God is releasing into the church. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. Okay, now what's the wilderness? Verses 10 and 11, where he says that they have made my vineyard desolate. They say in verse 10 that they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. All right? Now he says, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. So what's the wilderness? It's the vineyard. It's the body of Christ. In other words, all of these many pastors, and just think of it like this, preachers, whether they're pastoring or traveling from church to church, country to country, delivering the Word, he says the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. He says, now look, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Okay, what's the sword of the Lord? It's His Word. Remember that? The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. In Revelation, and we may see this here in a little bit, in Revelation it talks about how when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a two-edged sword in His mouth. Well, what? He's not going to be coming back from heaven with some big pirate sword yelling, yo-ho-ho. It's the Word of God that's coming forth. That's what He's returning with. Because Jesus talked about, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, He talked about the fact that the Word was going to be the judgment. The Word would be the standard of judgment. Now here God is saying, look, you're right, Jeremiah, all this stuff is going on. All this stuff is happening. And there are preachers out there. They're on TV preaching to millions. They've got budgets of hundreds of millions. They've got churches running tens of thousands. They've got followers all over the world, but they're not teaching the truth that I've declared in my word, and they're not laying to heart what I have said compared to what they're preaching. They're preaching what is popular and what makes them popular. And he says, but I'm telling you right now, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown in wheat, but shall reap thorns. Now look at this. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. In other words, oh God, I've sacrificed everything for you. Well, if you've sacrificed everything for me, then why don't you teach what I've given? Why don't you preach my word? Don't tell me about your sacrifice and how you've suffered for Jesus. You weren't suffering for me. You were suffering for your own flesh. You were suffering to satisfy what you felt I required of you. And he says, and now look here, and they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. What does that mean? It means they're not going to be happy because this thing is going to turn. And those who are delivering truth are going to begin having an increase. Now, where he talks about revenues, yeah, that is talking about natural wealth, you know, financial, material wealth. But you've got to remember, it all starts in the realm of the Spirit. So he's talking first off about spiritual revenue before he's ever talking about natural, material, financial revenue. And he says, they shall be ashamed. Where it says, they shall be ashamed, what he's saying is, he's describing conflict. In other words, they are going to be envious of what's happening in you. They're going to be envious of how I am moving in you. They're going to be envious of what's happening in your church or your crusades or your home or your life. They're going to be this is the very thing that Jesus prophesied. The division was going to take place. Paul talked about it. We've had prophecies here in our services about how a division taking place in the body of Christ over truth. And he says, they'll be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out of the house of Judah from among them. Okay, what's he talking about here in verse 14? You know, I'm reading this, I'm thinking, okay, God, what does this represent? Symbolically, what is this speaking of? What he's saying is that there's going to be a disruption in the operation of their churches and of their ministries, of their lives and of their homes. In other words, a shift is going to take place in what they perceive as the anointing of God. Struggles are going to come up in some of these churches and some of these ministries, and they're not going to have any idea why these struggles are taking place. And it's not going to be Satan. It is going to be God bringing about judgment out of his fierce anger. And there's going to be a disruption in the flow of what is happening. And it all goes back to what it is they're doing as far as their preaching and their teaching is concerned. Now look at this in verse 15. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. Now see, Jeremiah wanted them slaughtered. The Lord says, now, man, get a hold of this. The Lord says, yeah, out of my fierce anger, there's going to be a judgment that's coming. He says, but I'm going to give them another chance. He says, I'll bring them again. I'll have compassion on them. And I'll bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to his land. In other words, I'm going to give them another opportunity to serve me in their churches and serve me in their ministries. I'll take them back to their heritage, back to their land. I'll give them another chance to make it right and to continue in pastoring, continue in preaching. Okay? Now listen to this, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Okay, now what's he saying here? This is a powerful statement by God. He's saying, it'll come to pass that when I give them this chance to change their ways, to change their doctrine so that it lines up with what I have said, if they'll do that, then I will work through them and they'll be built in the midst of my people. Or in other words, I will build up a ministry or a church greater than what they had before. I will restore things in greater fashion than anything they've ever known. Now again, first, spiritually. Think of it this way, it'll be a genuine anointing and it will be greater than any they've known. He says, if they'll diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. From God's perspective, when these guys stood up and they preached and taught, if you need a healing in your body, then you need to sow a seed offering for that healing. Forget about what the Word says about by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Forget about what the Word says that God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from all of your destructions. Forget about the fact that the Bible says that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. Forget about all of that. Listen to me, and I say, if you need a healing in your body, you need to sow a seed in this offering today. God says, this kind of stuff, that's teaching people to follow after Baal. Anything that is taught that contradicts the standard God's established in His Word, from God's perspective, this is teaching people to follow after another God. It's teaching them to follow after Baal. And He says, if they'll do this, if they will correct their doctrine. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. I have built this church to 10,000 people preaching this stuff that now you're showing me is wrong. If I change now, they might fire me. Or they might leave. We could go from 10,000 to 10 in just a couple of months. Well, God, what am I going to do then? God says, I said that you would be built in the midst of my people. In other words, it may look to you like you're losing, but in reality, I am building. What? You think that I'm going to fail you? Because you have laid down the teachings of Baal to embrace me? You think I'm going to let you go to waste? No. I will build you. Verse 17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And I'm thinking about this. It's like, well, what do you mean you got a nation? I mean, all of a sudden now, it seems like you've changed. And it's like the Lord is saying, that's because within my church, I see two nations. One that stays true to my word, and one that teaches Baal. And those that refuse to turn, those that refuse to grab a hold of the truth and change all this other. From my perspective, they're a nation within a nation. Okay, here. Remember in the Old Testament, type and shadow. Remember there was a division in the kingdom? I mean, it was supposed to be Israel. But then you had, what was it, Judah and Benjamin? They split off from the other 10. And you basically had Judah and Israel. The north, the south. I mean, you had these two nations within the structure of one nation. And God is giving us a revelation here. He's saying, I see it the same way today. I see a nation within a nation. I see two peoples. One that is true to me, seeking after me, genuinely so, and the other, I'm in their mouth, but their reins are far from me. Okay, now, I'm still thinking about this. I'm thinking, you know, God, I appreciate all that, and I see this, and I see exactly what you're talking about here. But I still have to tell you, now this is me, not Jeremiah, okay? But it still seems like, I mean, you got all these people out there preaching and people's lives are being, I mean, when people get told that it was God's will for their little 5-year-old to die of cancer, God, I mean, and when people get told that it was your will for this and your will for that, their lives are being destroyed. Their lives are turning into a spiritual wilderness. Because they're believing something about you that you wouldn't do. Baal would do it, but not you. And God, I just, you know, it's kind of like John the Baptist, you know, the voice crying in the wilderness. He's the only one out there saying those kinds of things. It's like, God, it seems like there's just a small handful of people out there preaching and teaching truth. And you got all these others out there that are preaching and teaching what? I mean, just like the one pastor, I won't give you names, but the one pastor that someone talked to him about his teaching concerning the prosperity doctrine. And the pastor admitted that he could see that what he was teaching wasn't right, but he said, if I change, people will stop giving. In other words, who you trust? You see what I'm saying? And so I'm thinking about this. It's like, God, but it's just not right. It's like Jeremiah. I sit here and I look, you see all these ministries and all these churches and all this stuff that's happening. You know, these people are happy. There's all kinds of, the things are growing. They're being built on wrong doctrine. It doesn't seem right. God, you ought to, I won't go as far as to say as sheep for the slaughter, but you ought to do something here about this. And he spoke up and he said, I'm going to. Now he says right here that judgment is going to take place. And what I'm sensing in the spirit as going through all of this is that this judgment, you could say that we have entered into the very first entry-level area of it. Kind of like, the planet Saturn has all those rings. Saturn's still a planet, isn't it? They haven't fired it yet, have they? Saturn with all those rings. And if you want to go to Saturn, you have to go one ring at a time. It was like we've entered ring number one. And like there are hundreds of rings before you get to the planet. Well, it's like we've entered ring number one of this judgment. In other words, it's slow coming. It's not going to be a swift, overnight kind of thing. It's going to be slow coming because God's giving them a chance to change. But he took me over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. But can you see what Jeremiah is talking about, this discussion between him and God, and how he's really, asking God, how come you're not judging all these people that are out there misleading people and misguiding people with the wrong doctrine, the wrong teaching, and so forth? God, it's just not right. God says, don't worry about it. He says, yeah, judgment's going to be released. But now look at this. He took me to Revelation 19 and says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and righteous, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, hallelujah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He took me to this, and he said, the judgment's coming. I'm like, the ultimate judgment is coming for all of this, just like he prophesied back there in Jeremiah. It's coming. And in my mind, I'm thinking in terms of, you read through the Old Testament, you see this judgment. It's just like it. Yeah, I know the Old Testament covers like 4,000 years of human history. But it just seemed like, you mess up, boom, there it is, judgment. Now, it was just not portrayed the same way in the New Testament. And I'm thinking about that, and in my mind, I'm thinking, but there ought to be swift judgment. Judgment shouldn't be delayed for 40 years when this kind of stuff is going on in a church or in a ministry, and people's lives really are being messed up. And listen to what he said to me. Under the old covenant, I had little to work with because of the sin nature. But now, the fullness of my grace can be accessed, making man more accountable. What you see as delayed judgment is actually mercy to humanity to give them a chance to be saved, and mercy to my church to give them a chance to repent from error. I thought, okay. Then I have to admit, I just flat out don't understand the fullness of his mercy. I don't.
but I can accept it. And somehow in that mercy, somehow, as God sees all these people's lives being destroyed because of the wrong teaching and the wrong doctrine, and they live and die in this life believing wrong things about God, but never having turned their back on Jesus as Lord and Savior, they enter into eternity with basically nothing to show. Not absolutely nothing, but compared to what could have been. And yet, the whole time, and here's the key, the whole time, they had this right here. His Word. See, here's the thing. And I'm as accountable to this, you know, as anybody else. I spent a number of years of my life carrying this book to and from church every Sunday. Not because I was so interested in it, but because I wanted to take my little offering envelope and check the little box that said, Bible brought, and get my points for that Sunday. And sometimes I would read it. But here's the thing. Contained in this book was the truth that I was denying. And I was accountable. And so I can tell you that I have gone through a type of judgment in that when I ask God questions, kind of like what Jeremiah said, when I ask, you give me righteous answers. When I ask God questions about certain things, and I went to His Word instead of running to those who had always taught me, and I began to compare the things that I had been taught to the things I was seeing in His Word, I began to realize that the hard, cold truth of this thing is, I've been misled. That my life, I'll just use these things from Jeremiah, that my life had become a type of wilderness on the inside, even though I believed in Jesus. And so, here I am at this stage of judgment. And really, that's what it was. It wasn't a sword to cut your head off kind of judgment. It was a judgment. I asked God questions. He says, you want to know? I says, yeah. He says, you really want to know? I says, yeah. Can you handle the truth? Well, give me a chance. So He starts showing me truth. It's like, holy moly. Now what do? I've got a choice. I can turn from the teachings of Baal and embrace the truth, or I can be a stubborn old mule and say, bless God, I was raised such and such. I'll be such and such till I die. I bleed headquarters. I could have done that, but I didn't. I said, okay, I guess I have to eat some crow, so to speak, and replace the wrong with the right. And you know what? That was only the beginning. Because God couldn't take me any further until I decided to replace the wrong with the right. And after I replaced the wrong with the right, then He was able to start taking me forward into what He called me to do. And this is true for so many people. And you know what? There are some of you in this room, and probably some of you listening to this, that you know of either pastors, traveling ministers, or maybe folks that aren't in ministry, that they have been confronted. They've had an encounter like me. In other words, things they'd always believed, now revealed that it's not true and so forth, and yet you have seen them stub up against it and say no. Even though it's right here in the Word, they can't deny what's before their eyes, and they say no. They harden up and say, forget it. Are they denying Jesus as Lord and Savior? No. But there's a judgment that's going to take place in this life for the ministers. And then there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place in the sweet by and by. And here's the challenge to us. We all have favorite people we like. A lot of churches and ministries The leaders, the pastors, and so forth, they have wonderful personalities. And they can be very attractive to a lot of people. But God is not a God of compromise. He's going to stand by His word and nothing else. And it's up to us to be like that child that Jesus spoke of. And one of the qualities of a child is to be teachable. We have to allow ourselves, our hearts, to continually be moldable in the hands of God as He works His word. You know, Paul talked about a little leaven leaveneth the whole bunch. Well, you know what? Using that imagery, let God take His word and work it in. Work it into the heart so that what grows is full of Him and full of His word, full of His truth. The judgment's coming, guys. Listen, it's going to start in the house of the Lord before you... The tsunamis? Come on, give me a break. New Orleans? The flooding and so forth? Don't jump on the bandwagon of all those preachers that are saying, no, God was judging. No, trust me. The judgment's going to start in the house of God first. One of the things that will be judged is how you preached to all these people that got their families wiped out that God was judging them for something they never did. Don't expect to see the judgment. Here's what the Lord means by that. Don't expect that He's going to expose it to everybody to watch. This is between Him and them. And some people are going to go through a time of judgment. You're never going to know it because you're not going to see it on the outside, because He's going to be dealing with them in the heart. What's going on the inside? What's going to take place? What do we need to do? Well, you know, obviously pray. But the thing is, stand on this word that cannot fail. Stand on this rock, the rock of His word that'll get you through every storm of life. Don't let yourself be swayed by the teachings and traditions of man. Sell out to Jesus and what He has said. And if it's painful for Him to purge you of wrong belief, trust me, He's also the healer. Amen. The Lord says there are many in my church that have trusted in the voice of man instead of the voice of God. There are many in the church that have listened to the teaching of man and exalted it above what I say. But I said in my word that there is an anointing. And because of that anointing, you don't need to render the fullness of your teaching over into the hands and the voice of man. My Holy Spirit is the only one that you can fully and totally depend upon in this life when it comes to teaching. And only those who learn to rely on my Holy Spirit can come to the place of walking in the fullness of truth. For there are those who would seem to imply that no one can come to the full knowledge of truth. But I would say that is not true. For it is possible for you to walk in the fullness of truth at the level where you are walking. As you continue to seek me, I can continue to reveal more truth to you. But I say to you this night, and listen closely to my words, there are some of you who have developed habits of listening to preachers who deliver messages that I have not anointed and that I have not qualified. They're mingling teachings. They are delivering some truth and some things that are wrong. And I have spoken to some. I put a check in their spirit. They shouldn't be listening to this particular preacher anymore. But you've ignored this. And I say unto you, you are allowing these men, these women, to sow tares into your life. And these tares will not produce my promises. These ministers, they speak my name, and they truly believe that they are doing you good. But as I sit on my throne and I look at this, I say they are not doing you good
but they are creating areas of wilderness within your spiritual life. Now, you can choose to continue to listen to them because they're one of your favorites, as you say. But I say to you, the only thing that's going to carry you through life and get you established firmly in your relationship with me is truth. So I say to you this night, fight the fight that is necessary to cut off those preachers who have sown tares into your life. I love them, and I will deal with them, but I don't want you damaged beyond the level at which you are presently damaged. And the only way that you're going to recover from this is to spend time with me and allow me to work a purging work in your life. And if you'll do this, I can bring about a change that you don't know about. And the day will come that you'll look back to this time and shake your head, wondering how you could have believed such things. For you see, until the change comes, you don't know how much change can take place. So hear me this night. Do not allow those to sow any more tares into your life who have been doing so. Commit to the fullness of my truth and my word, and you will experience my life in greater fashion, says the Lord. For you've heard it said, how do we know who to trust and how do we know who to believe in? How do we know who's preaching truth and who's not? That question reveals much about the one who asks it. For you see, I have said in my word that I cannot lie. I've said in my word that my word is truth. And I have given you an instruction in my word as to how I teach. I teach line upon line and I teach precept upon precept. And as long as you continue to pull a verse out here and a phrase out there and a partial chapter from someplace else, you will continue to ask, but who really preaches truth? You will continue to ask, how can we know who preaches truth? But I say to you, if you will just be honest with yourself, and if you will get into my word and leave it in context, I can show you who's preaching truth and who isn't. Because the ones who are preaching truth are the ones who do not fragment my word to produce a doctrine that sounds good to people. So you're going to have to get into my word. You're going to have to spend time in what I have said. And if you'll do this, and if you will pray and ask me to help you, you will know who speaks truth and who doesn't. And please remember, 10 minutes of truth in a sermon will not qualify the full hour that was preached. Hallelujah. The Lord says you have disorder in your home because you have not taken a stand against the demonic powers that have moved in. And I hold you accountable for this. You're going to have to take a stand and go through your home and take authority over these things. You need to do a home cleansing because the division and the strife and the rebellion that exists in your home, it's because there is a satanic attack that is taking place and it's subtle. You're not going to see these devils, but they're there. And they have formulated plans to bring about continued strife. Those of you that are experiencing strife with your children, it's because there's demonic influence taking place. Do not misunderstand my words. I'm not saying that your husband, your wife, or your children are possessed of devils. I am saying there's demonic influence in the home, and you need to go home and take authority over this. One of the reasons that some haven't done this is because on the inside they felt uncomfortable, almost foolish in doing such a thing, self-conscious of what their husband or wife might think about them if they do that. But I say this to you this night because it is true. It would be better for you to feel self-conscious and uncomfortable in front of your spouse than to stand before me and answer for why you allowed your home to be filled with devils. So go home. Exercise my word. Use the name of my son Jesus. Take authority over this thing. And because in some cases, this is a formidable stronghold that the enemy has established, you must engage in warfare. And you must fight. For you see, some devils, they go easily. And others, they put up a stronger resistance. Remember my encounter with the man at Gadarene. So fight this good fight, and I will be with you. And if you do this, even the very atmosphere in your home will change. Drive out the enemy. Don't let him remain. For I'll give you the strength to do this, says the Lord.